God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. God in three persons,
blessed Trinity.
Magnificent beyond what we could put into words and capture this morning in these songs. Lord, you indeed are the air we breathe. God, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we need your very breath in our lungs. It's you who created us and formed us out of the dust and breathed your life into us. And Lord, I thank you for the new life you breathed in us through the Holy Spirit, so that we might fulfill our purpose in your kingdom here on earth. And Lord Jesus, I pray as we come into your word this morning that you would soften my heart, that you soften the hearts of every hearer in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would move me aside and only let your true words come forth, Lord Jesus. God, I admit that I am frail, I am weak, I am sinful and in need of your righteousness. And Lord, I pray that through your righteousness, through the power of your Spirit, that your word would be declared today in its fullness and in power. And Father, I just ask that you would be with the children as they go. God, I pray for the mighty Russian wind would fill their classroom, Lord, just as at Pentecost. And Lord, let their hearts be set on fire for the truth of the gospel. Jesus, we give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and as the children are dismissed to their classroom, we're going to talk about God's kingdom economy, and every economy functions with certain principles in a certain way. And depending on what kind of economy or what kind of principles are used, it shows how successful that economy will be. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus continues on what we talked about the last few weeks about hearing the Word of God and what we do with what we hear. And he continues to speak in parables and shed more light on this. And he gives some very clear biblical principles of how you're to function in the kingdom of God. And that's the thing that that I often think of, is that when Jesus came to die for our sins, the second Adam, he put things back into order that were out of order. And you and I are on a path or trajectory to becoming more like Jesus and to be the men and women that we're meant to be. And we're supposed to live and function in a certain way. And if we follow and heed this text of Scripture, we will prosper in the kingdom of God. We will grow in the kingdom of God. I want to begin and read verses 21 of Mark chapter 4. It says, "And he said to them, is a man brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which was when sown in the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. What a powerful passage of scripture. And so I want to begin this morning in God's kingdom economy. The first thing that we want to into is that God's word must be applied to our lives. As we come to verse 21, and he said to them with a question, he says, is a lamp, does it make sense to have a lamp and to be put under a basket or under a bed and not the stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. So he just finished the parable of the sowers about hearing the word of God. And then he launches into this. And if the word of God has been deposited into my life or your life, that means it has to be applied. We can't keep it hidden underneath things. When God gives you, what God gives you through his word is not to be hidden, but to be manifested. And so when he uses that term basket, that holds, a typical basket during that time holds about 9 liters of corn or grain or whatever they want to put in it. And he says, he references putting under the bed. That's a simple couch during that time that they would have in the room that was used for reclining to eat. And he uses this word manifest. He says, what's be hidden will be manifest. In other words, it means to be made known, whether by our words, our deeds, or any other way, we're realized, to make known by teaching, to expose in view, to become known or recognized, to be revealed in one's true character. So in other words, when the word of God is deposited into you, it's kind of like when we go to the ATM, when we put our bank card in, and if we have money in our bank already, which means the word planted in there already, something comes out, right? When you put your right code in, if you remember your code, there's no greater feeling than seeing that stack of green, right, come out. When God deposits his word in our lives, it can't be hidden. And how often in our lives as Christians do we try to hide what's been put into us? There's more than one ways we hide things. One is we bypass the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we ignore where God is working in our heart with the Word. Another is we're convicted to share the gospel with people around us or at the store or at work or at school, and we bypass that. We put it under the basket. So what God gives us the word is to be manifested in our lives. My brother was always the bright one. I always felt rather dim by comparison. This is a light bulb on the couch at the psychologist. Don't have a dim light. Expose it. Bring it out into the light. What God gives us through the word is not a secret, but about bringing our lives into the light. That, in other words, to be made open and public and apparent. Now, how many times have you asked your kids to clean their rooms, or young people? How many times have you cleaned your room and the way and the method of your cleaning was to stuff all over the floor, you just shove it under the bed or in the closet? Anybody ever done that before? That's called the quick clean, and mom and dad hopefully won't open the closet door or lean over and look under the bed. He says, and that's what we're like a lot of times in our spiritual lives. God begins to reveal things in our character and we're like, I don't want to deal with that right now. I'm going to sweep it under the bed and just quickly get rid of it. When God brings us His Word, and this is the point of what Jesus is saying here, nothing's going to be hitting. He's calling us to bring our lives into the light rather than hide in the darkness. Because whether we like it or not, that couch or where that light is, He wants it to be revealed in our lives. And so when we talk about this whole light thing, and this is a lamp of what they would like to have in Israel. And this is just a mini one, and it's filled with olive oil. And I'm going to hopefully not burn anything or explode anything today. But we're going to light our lamp. And so I put it on a plate hoping that this wood thing would not burn, but halfway through the service. There's one right behind you, Sandy, just in case, if you can get to it. Yeah. So God has, when He deposits the Word in our heart, and the Holy Spirit is the oil that's turning that inside of us, what do we do with our lamp? We typically want to say, I don't want anybody to see this. I'm kind of ashamed of what Jesus said. If I put a basket over this, it would be burning because it's a little hot right now. Or it's absurd to put a light fixture like we have these lamps here underneath the chairs. Could you see to read your Bibles if they were? Jesus is saying, let your light come out from under the basket, out from under the bed, and let it shine and bring light to everyone around. Christians are to manifest and ooze the Word of God in their lives. You know, it's one thing to sit around and read the Bible and say, well, that's interesting. Wow, I never knew that. Oh, that's cool. Oh, I know in the chapter, line, and verse, and I can quote it, and I know everything about it. But it's a whole nother thing when the basket comes off and the Word is lived out in our lives. It's very powerful, and that's what God has called us to do. So Jesus tells a wonderful little parable here as He says nothing can be hidden when it comes to the Word of God. You might as well let it out. You might as well let the Word of God take root in your heart and let Him have His way in your life. Because no one likes, after hiding and cowering in the darkness, for someone else to shine the light. It's like when you first wake up in the morning and your spouse subtly wants to try to get you up in the morning. You've been maybe sleeping so long and the curtains get opened a little bit and the light comes in and you're like, I want to see the light right now. I don't want to wake up. I don't want to deal with this day today. It's the same thing. God wants us to come out in the light, His Word to manifest in our life. Here's the other part of this, is what God gives us through the Word, if applies in our lives, will grow. So notice in verse 24, He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. And that word, pay attention, carries a lot with it. It means to discern. It means to be possessed with sight, to perceive, to understand. It means to turn the eyes towards anything. It means to perceive or know with our feelings or all of our senses, our sight, hearing, sound, feeling, touch, smell, all of that. He says, pay attention, look at what's going on around you. And in other words, it means to know by experiencing it in your life. It means to contemplate it, to weigh it carefully, to examine. Or if we are talking about places like mountains and buildings, it's turning towards as facing it. So I see the mountains in the distance. I'm going to turn and look at them. And so He says, pay attention, turn around, engage all your senses, practice the Word of God by your experience, and your life will begin to grow. He says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So basically, what kind of measuring spoon you use with the Word of God is what's going to be used towards you. Now, the biblical standard you use will be used, and what you apply to your life out of obedience to God's Word will come back and bless you and add to your life. And it's interesting here, as He goes on, He says, for the one who has, more will be given. And that word more will be given in the Greek means given to your advantage. So here's a powerful thing. When we begin to apply the Word of God to our life and we begin to practice it in obedience, God gives us more that is to our advantage. Anybody want to have an advantage in the spiritual growth thing? I mean, the more you decide to practice, this is a great thing about God's Word, is the more you step out in obedience, even if it's just a small thing in God's Word, God gives you the advantage in your spiritual growth to continue to grow. More will be given. And it's also used in the term for a writing, like when the apostles would give one of the epistles to the churches. He says, I want you guys to live this, practice it out. It means I'm going to give it over to your care. I'm going to entrust this epistle that you would read it in the church, and it's to be administered. So what God gives you through the Word, you become a steward of. Now, I want you to just think about one thing, maybe that God has showed you from the Word of God in the last few weeks. Just think about that thing in your mind. Think of that instead of, oh yeah, that's just a principle. That's great. It's a good principle. If I obey, good things will happen. But think of it as, I've been entrusted with it. God has given it to me to explode out of my life, to impact other people's lives. And if I just hold it in, if I'm not a good steward, notice what happens next here. He says, the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And I think the best example I could think of that is our Christian testimonies. You may have studied the Bible. You may have obeyed the Lord up until this point. And then it comes to a place where you disobey God. It takes one thing to destroy your whole testimony, doesn't it, to people in the world? So we do one thing and we misapply and we ignore God's Word. And what we have is taken away. And so he says, this is the importance of the stewardship of what God has given me. So if you're a good entrepreneur and you get a fistful of money, you don't just go and stick it in the bank. Now, back in the day, you could stick it in the bank and it would grow, but that doesn't happen anymore. So you have to apply it to business. You have to put it in the IRA and different funds where it will grow. But God's way of doing that in his economy is by us making little steps of practicing it, of obeying it, of working it through in our lives. More will be given. More will be given if we obey God's Word. Our lives will begin to grow. When we think of the Word of God rather than just as a book of rules to obey and as something that God has entrusted us with that will bring us favor, that will bring us life, that will give us the edge that we need to prosper as Christians in this world, it is the Word of God. And so it's a wonderful thing. If God's Word is not applied, even what we have, what little we have, will be taken away. And that word taken means to elevate or lift up or to draw up, to carry off, to move from its place, or to take away from another whatever is committed to him to take by force. God says, well, if you're not a good steward of these things that I've given you, I'm going to take them away. And that's what we talked about last week. If you don't use what God's given you, your talents and your gifts, God will take away what you already have, or those things will diminish. To move on from its place, to take away. Number two. So not only is God's economy a place where we grow, it causes growth. Number two, in God's kingdom, God causes the growth. Let me read that again. I get my tongue twisted. In God's kingdom, economy, God causes the growth. Now here's the thing that we think about in church, and this is when we talk about spiritual growth and we talk about church growth, and we have this idea that it's up to us to make it happen. Are we supposed to participate in it? Are we supposed to give our all into our spiritual growth? Absolutely. But the moment we think that the results are up to us, that's when we're in trouble. That's when we start operating in the flesh. So any program or whatever that we set out to do, if God is not in it, it's just going to be something that's done. It's going to be like a skeleton, empty, without the power of God at work in it. And we see this in this next parable that he tells. And it's a fascinating thing. He says, the kingdom of God is if a man should seed in the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Have you ever planted a garden or flowers or a plant, and you just say, I don't know, I'm putting these little dinky things in the ground, and I don't know what's going to happen. But are you out there all night long saying, oh, I need to water it. Oh, I need to blow on it. It's getting a little cold. No. The process takes care of itself. That green starts to poke through the sod and it grows, and you go back and you look, and now you have a big tomato plant and you're eating the fruit of it. You said, man, I can't believe that started with a small seed, but did you make it grow? No. And that's why God used this example. He says, I am the one that makes it grow. And then in 2 Timothy, all scripture, it says, is God breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's God's word, God working in us, that does the growth, not us. So we can just take a sigh of relief. You know, a lot of us think about that with evangelism too. If we're to share our faith with other people, right? We think, well, I gotta know the Bible so good, and I gotta be the best apologist, and I'm gonna convince them to get saved. No, you're not. You're just responsible to share the good news about Jesus Christ, and the results are up to God. They may reject you, that's not on you. They may accept Christ, that's still not on you. That is the power of God working through you in the world, in the Word. So other people's journey, as we look at our spiritual journey, a lot of times we're like the lady at the bottom, and our spiritual journey literally looks like that. And we think, we look at brother or sister so-and-so over here, and it's like, oh, it just looks so nice and even. It's not the case. It's not the case for any of us. And this is where Jesus gives us the hope here. Because when we sleep, when we're sleeping, God is still working. When we can't see the results happening in our life, God is working. And this should encourage us, this parable. He says he scatters the seed and sleeping. And although our spiritual journey may look like that, God is still working. And we can trust in that and have faith in that. And that is good news. Are we to obey God's word and give our best to follow His commands? Absolutely. Only in Christ, though, and only in God's power. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, without me, you can do nothing. The spiritual journey relies on Christ. And so He gives that whole picture. Growth will happen when God's word is a little seed that pushes through the soil. And he says, he uses that word sprout, which means to bud leaves. Or when he uses the word grow there, it means to grow or lengthen or extend. Have you ever seen those time capsules of a plant where it speeds the picture up? It's pretty cool. All of a sudden the thing just comes up out of the ground and everything shoots, and then there's a flower. It's an awesome sight to see. But growth by the Holy Spirit, we need to remember, is a mystery. The sower sleeps and rises and it grows. And that reminds us of John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. This ought to bring great comfort and strength to us to want to obey God's Word, because God's Word is still working while we sleep, and it's a mystery. Sometimes we just can't see. You know, a lot of times we as Christians have tried to put in 10 steps, this is how you're going to grow spiritually. No, it's a mystery. Jesus says the wind blows and the Holy Spirit moves, and we start to grow. And that's the key, is the surrender to the Holy Spirit, because He is the mysterious one who grows us when we think we can't grow. He just wants our hearts to surrender and allow the Word of God to begin to take root. It's just a simple step of faith and trusting in God. And we also have to remember, growth takes time. You will not, no one in this room or that ever comes in this room becomes a spiritual giant overnight. And this is where we have problems, and what causes divisions in churches is when people think that they're spiritual giants when they're really not. Or we try to force growth on people too quickly, don't give them time to go through the stages of growth. And that's why he gives this wonderful little picture here, and it's found in one of our songs that we sing during Thanksgiving time, which is, "Come ye thankful people, come. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn shall appear." That is found in verse 28. He says, "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear." So he's talking about the blade, which is a little sprig of grass or green, and then the ear of corn. And then he says when he's full, or when he's mature, when the full grain, it's filled up or it's permeated, complete and lacking nothing. Have you noticed in the epistles where Paul prayed that a lot? That they might be complete, lacking nothing. That they might be filled with the full measure of God. Growth is a process. Some of you might be in the seed stage. Some of you might be in the grass stage. Some of you might be on that fourth stage. Some of you might already be turning brown and you have a full ear of corn, and God is using you in a mighty way, but we will not reach that point fully until Jesus comes back or we're taken home to be with the Lord. Growth is a process. So, if growth is a process, everybody take a deep breath. I don't have to be a spiritual giant overnight. Now, that doesn't excuse the lazy ones to say, "Well, I'm just going to sit here and be God's chosen person in the pew," either. Right? But we can take a deep breath and say, "Okay, God works me through this process day by day, step by step." As I look back over my Christian life, I look at times it's like, "Man, I can't believe I thought that. Man, I can't believe I did that." And the more you go along in this stage, you'll have more of those moments. "I can't believe. Look what the Lord has done in my life." And then the other thing that I have to look at is when I look at Jesus, it's like, "Oh my goodness. Been serving the Lord for 44 years and I still have a long, long ways to go." None of us ever arrive. And so can we show grace to one another in our walks with the Lord and our spiritual growth? And can we also encourage one another to go along in this process of growth as we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And not only that, growth one day is going to come to an end, and that's when we have our eternal reward in heaven. When he says the grain is ripe, I love the picture of this harvest. And if you have your hymn books, this is so cool, because "Come Ye Thankful," they wrote these hymns with a lot of thought. A lot more than some of the repetitious things that we sing now. But they, each line in this hymn was thought out biblically and spiritually and scripturally. Because that word in the Greek, when the grain is ripe, it means the fruit of the vine starts to develop, and then it's that which is presented to God as a thank offering. And what do we do around Thanksgiving time? We focus on thanksgiving to the Lord. On page 559 in your hymnals, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come." This song is not just about the wheat out in the field. They wrote this very carefully because it's about God growing us. It says, "Come ye thankful people, come raise the song of the harvest home, all is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker does provide for our wants to be supplied." Sounds like what we already learned here, that God is the one that does it. "Come to God's own temple, raise the song of harvest home." Let me see here. The verse I'm thinking of is verse 4, isn't it? Where's the blade in the ear? Verse 2, "All the world is God's own field, fruit unto His praise. Wheat tares together sown unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be." But this whole song is about thanksgiving. And you'll notice each line in this text is taken from a scripture. And that verse 2 is taken from our text today. Just think, if we become the kind of people that don't hide the light that God has put in us through the Word, our hearts and the hearts of those around us will be bursting with thanksgiving to God when fruit starts to develop in our lives. This is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture when we talk about this growth. And last of all, this is the cool thing about the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom economy, God uses the tiny to produce something really big. This is a beautiful thing. God causes it to grow, but God uses something so small to make it big. In this this is a picture of a mustard tree. And when he uses the word in this text, he says, what shall we compare it? He's saying, okay, what else can I use as an illustration for the kingdom of God? And he said, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds, yet when it sows, it grows up and becomes the largest than all the garden plants ever. See those little tiny black specks? You could probably barely see them. Those are mustard seeds. And I have a dried one in this little container. Can you see it? You're lying. It's so small. It's so tiny. You can barely see it. Yet God delights in using us to start out small, to make the largest garden plant. He's like, and when he defines this whole thing, garden plant, it means any pot, herb, or vegetable. So he's basically saying, this is literally the biggest thing in the garden. God takes what is small because His growth leads to our perfection and becoming greater than all the other garden plants. I like what Matthew Henry says. He says the difference between a grain of mustard seed and a great tree is nothing to that between a young convert on earth and a glorified saint in heaven. You might be a little seed now, but one day when we get to heaven, you'll be this great, massive tree. And already many of us have started to sprout branches. And this is the beautiful thing that he mentions about this parable, is that the kingdom of God, God's kingdom economics, is he takes the small and does something huge. He takes nothing and makes something out of it. And God's growth in us is for the expansion of other people's lives. Notice what he says there in verse 32. Becomes the largest things, and that's where all the birds go to build their nests and where they have shade. Word nest means to fix one's tent or their abode. God's whole point of growing us spiritually in this journey is so that other birds can come and nest in their branches. And maybe one day, too, they will be a small seed and become a tree as well for others. But this is the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ, is that we all have different branches that minister to different kinds of birds. You know, if you want to really take this even further, maybe than what Jesus intended. But when you think about this picture and this parable, and every branch growing out is a place for the birds. And we're all branches. And Jesus talks about the vine, and you are the branches, right? In John chapter 14 and through 16 in that area. God has called us to be a place where other people can be safe, can dwell, and hear the gospel. So, as we look at these three pictures, we have the lamp. In God's kingdom of economy, God's word must be applied. We can't hide it. We've got to do it. We've got to live it out. And then we have the harvest, the grain. God's kingdom of economy, God causes the growth. He makes it happen. So we can have a good night's rest and know that God is still going to grow us. Well, I got to read and study God's word, so I'm not going to sleep. Sleep. Rest. Those that are applying and living the word of God do sleep in peace. And then the whole picture of God's kingdom uses the tiny, produce something big. I'm kind of glad, because growing up I was the shortest kid in the class. The shortest, smallest kid, always. All through high school. Shortest, smallest dude. Bullies like Tim, you know, he's a big guy, he's a muscle, he's grinning and laughing like, ha 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 ha. God uses small things, Tim. And he also makes small things big in the kingdom of God. Are you glad that God has called us to be a mustard plant? Don't worry if your seed is real tiny right now. Don't worry if you only have one little sad Charlie Brown tree branch. Don't worry if one of your branches got cut off because it rotted, because you started to obey God and then you started to disobey God. God is the one that causes the growth, and He never, ever gives up on you and me. This is the principles of the kingdom of God. God uses small things to do big. And so I want to ask you today, before we go, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come now. Are you flowing in God's kind of economy? Are you flowing in God's kind of economy? Are you applying the word? Are you recognizing God does the growth and resting in faith in that? And are you rejoicing in the fact that God uses the tiny, the bit, to be the big? And God could use you as a place of refuge for those that are seeking, those where Jesus is calling. So the day will come when our lamp on earth will be snuffed out. But until then, don't hide your lamp. Don't put the clothes on of your spiritual life. Don't get those baskets out. Let your light so shine before all people so they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for these beautiful pictures that give us grace, that give us a lot of hope. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us as we come in to your word, and for all the times that we've disobeyed your word, or that we've ignored it, or walked away from it, or stepped out of it. But Lord, we also know the good news that you are working within us still. And so, Lord, today we dedicate our lives once again to you. We ask that you'd renew the passion for our lamps to be shining brightly wherever we go. I pray, Lord, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that is struggling with their spiritual growth, feeling like they're taking one step forward and two steps backwards, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd usher in your comfort and your grace, and that you would strengthen them to continue to persevere and to move on, to grow, because you're the one that does it. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it, and we believe that scripture. It is your word. And so, God, I pray that you would build up every believer here and encourage us to do what's right in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.